You notice in the bulletin this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon I've entitled, Blessed Are the Prepared. Blessed Are the Prepared. And I have 3 points this morning. And I'm not going to be like somebody who will remain nameless who on Thursday night mocked his preacher. We had our senior saints and the guy stood up to give the devotion and says, well, I only got 3 points, but I don't know how many points are under each point. Sometimes I say that, but this morning I really do only have 3 points, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to tell you what the 3 points are before I start. All right? Then you can follow along. My 3 points are this. Number one, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 4, a verse that's quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And we can't imagine the things that God has prepared for us. I mean, there are things on this earth that we don't know about, that we won't know about till we know about them. That's deep, isn't it? I mean, we won't know about them till we know about them. But there are things that God has prepared for us here. And then when we get to heaven, of course, we've been talking about heaven a lot the last few days. We think we have an understanding of what heaven's going to be like. I want to tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. When we walk on that street of gold and our eyes are open and we don't look through that glass dimly anymore, what a place heaven is going to be. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. So my first point is going to be this. God wants to bless us. Number two, my second point is, in most cases, he asks us to prepare to do something, to prepare for the blessing. I mean, he asks us to do something. And then my point number three is, God usually gives us more than we ask for. That's the way he works. We have a need, we ask for something. He says, okay, in order to bless you, I need you to prepare for it. And so do this. And we do that. He not only gives us what we need, he usually goes over and above that and gives us far more than we need. In the book of 2 Kings, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, we see these points illustrated three different ways. God wants to bless us. He wants us to prepare. And then he usually gives us more than we want. And in three stories, three true stories, by the way, in the book of 2 Kings, we see these points illustrated. So let me just tell you these stories real quick. In 2 Kings chapter 3, there's a story about the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They come together to go fight Moab, the land of Moab. And they go into the wilderness, and they have all the soldiers, and they have all the animals, you know, that they need to eat as soldiers. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So there they were, ready to go to war, ready to fight, had all the soldiers, all the animals, and there wasn't any water. No water for the soldiers to drink, no water for the animals to drink, and they had a need. Their need was for water. Their need was for water for the soldiers to drink, water for the animals to drink. And so they went to God. They went to God's man, Elisha, and they went there because King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was a godly king. And he says, we need to go see God. We have this need, and God's the only one that can meet this need. And God's man, Elisha, is over here. Let's go to Elisha, tell him what we need, and then Elisha can go to God on our behalf. And so they went to Elisha, and they said, hey, God brought us together. We're fighting Moab. We need water. And Elisha went to God on their behalf. He said, these kings need water. And God came back to Elisha, and he said this, okay, I'll send water, but tell those three kings they need to prepare for it. Tell them that they need to make this valley full of ditches. Tell them that they need to dig a bunch of ditches, and they won't see the rain, and they won't feel the wind, but I will fill up those ditches and give them the water that they need. Now, I want to tell you, when God tells us to prepare for a blessing, what he asks us to do is unusual sometimes. What he asks us to do doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Can you imagine the kings of these armies coming back after they talked to Elijah and calling their men together and said, okay, men, we went to God and we told God our need, and here's what God told us to do. Dig a bunch of ditches. And I'm sure there was a smart aleck in the bunch that raised their hand and said, why? Why should we dig ditches? I mean, we don't have any water. I mean, and we're not digging wells. You just said to dig ditches. So why should we do that? I mean, from a human standpoint, it didn't make sense. From a human standpoint, from a human reasoning standpoint, what good was going to be digging ditches? What good was that going to do? But the kings told their soldiers, no, that's what God told us to do. And if we just trust God and obey, he promises to send water. So they spent all that day digging ditches. They dug the valley full of ditches. They went to sleep. They did not feel the rain. They did not feel the wind. There was not a storm that came up and drenched the valley and filled those ditches with water. But when they woke up in the morning, every ditch, now listen to this, every ditch that they dug was full of water. There was not one empty ditch. Every single ditch. And if they would have dug one more, God would have filled that one up too. And if they would have done 20 more, God would have filled those up. If they would have dug 100 more, God would fill up every ditch that they dug. And when that water came, he met their need. The men had water to drink. The animals had water to drink. But you remember my third point? God usually gives us more than we ask for. They asked for water. He gave them water. But he says, I'm going to do something else for you. When the Moabs got up that morning and they came toward that valley where these three kings were gathered, the sun was coming up and it reflected off that water. And the water looked red. And here's what the Moab said. Oh, those three kings must have had a civil war. They must have got mad at one another, killed each other, and the valley is full of blood. So they left their swords in their sheaths. They didn't take their spears. They went into the valley expecting to pick the camp of their enemy clean. They said, there's nobody else alive. We won't have to fight. And it was just the sun reflecting off the water. And so when they went into the camp, the soldiers of Israel, Judah, and Edom rose up against the soldiers of Moab and killed every single one of them because they were not expecting a fight. You see, God not only gave them what they needed, he gave them over and above what they needed. These three points are illustrated again in 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we meet a widow lady. Her husband had been a God-fearing man. I sort of think, and now again, the Bible doesn't make this connection, but as I've read the book of 2 Kings and the book of 1 Kings over and over, I think this lady was the widow of the guy that hid the prophets of God in the caves when Jezebel tried to kill them all. Don't know for sure, but that's just your preacher's opinion. But anyhow, she was a widow. Her husband was a godly man, and I think they were in poverty because he had used his wealth to take care of God's prophets. Now, because he had died, she was in debt. She owed money. And the custom in that day was that your creditors, the people that you owed money to, could come, take your sons, sell them, and use the money to pay the debt. This widow had two sons, had a debt she could not pay, was fearful that her creditors were going to come, take her two sons, sell them to pay the debt. She had a need. She needed some money. Some money to pay her debt. And so she went to the same guy. She went to God's man. She went to Elisha. And she explained the situation to Elisha. And Elisha says, what do you got in the house? Just tell me what you got. What you got in the house? And she says, I have a little pot of oil. Just one little pot of oil. And here's what Elijah told her to do. He says, I want you to go to all your neighbors. I want you to go to all your friends, everybody you know, and I want you to borrow empty pots. Just borrow a bunch of empty pots. Now again, God was asking her to prepare for the blessing that he was going to give her, but it didn't make sense. I could see this lady, as she goes back to her two sons and she says, hey, I went to God's man and he says, God's going to help us, but he says we have to go out and borrow some empty pots. And I'm sure one of her boys says, well, why, Mom? I mean, we got a pot at home and it's only a quarter full with the oil that we got. What do we need any more pots for? What are we going to put in them? And I can imagine that there was some skepticism as they went from, house to house, from neighbor to neighbor, from friend to friend, and began to ask their neighbors, hey, could we borrow a pot? Give me that vat that you got. Give me that great big pot that you got. I'm sure there were some of her neighbors who said, well, why? What are you going to do with them? You're going to have a Baptist potluck? What are you going to do with all these? What are you going to do with all these pots? And the lady says, I'm not sure. Tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know why God wants us to get all these pots. He just said to get all these pots. And so she and her sons gathered up all these pots, brought them into the house, and here's what Elijah had told her. He said, when you get all the pots, go into your house, close the door, and then take that little pot of oil that you got and pour it into an empty pot. And again, I'm sure she said, well, why? The pot that I got holds it. Why should I pour it into a different pot? But again, even though what God told her was not understandable from a human standpoint, she believed. She believed. And she was obedient. And she took her two sons into the house with all the empty pots. She shut the door. She took that little pot of oil that she had, probably only a quarter full, and she got a big pot, and she said, I don't know what good this is going to do, but she began to pour. Something strange happened. I mean, she knew how much oil she had in this little pot, but when she was pouring into this pot was full. Was full. And she said to one of her sons, hey, come get this one. Give me another one. And she kept pouring, and that pot became full. And she called her son, hey, I don't understand this, but get this one and give me another one. And God filled up, now listen to this, God filled up every pot that she borrowed, every single one of them. And if she would have borrowed one more, God would have filled that one up. And if she would have borrowed 20 more, God would have filled those 20 up. And if she would have borrowed 100 more, God would fill up every pot that she borrowed. She went back to Elisha, and Elisha said, sell the oil, pay your debt. Sell the oil, pay your debt. That's what she needed. She needed money to pay her debt. But he said something else. You're going to have more money than you need to pay your debt. You and your sons live off the rest of it. God always gives us more than we need. All she needed was money to pay her debt. And if God would have given her that exact money, she would have rejoiced and said, oh, they're not going to sell my sons. My debt is paid. But God always, most of the time, goes beyond what we ask for. And he said, I'm not only going to give you money to pay your debt, I'm going to give you money to live on the rest of your life. So he wants to bless us. And he says, sometimes you got to prepare for it. You got to prepare for the blessing. And sometimes the instructions that he gives us to prepare for the blessing seem weird from a human standpoint. We can't understand it. Why would God want me to dig ditches? Why would God want me to borrow pots? And yet, if we are obedient, if we trust him, if we believe that he's going to meet our need and do what he says to do, he'll not only meet our need, but he'll go beyond and bless us in ways that we can't imagine. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a third illustration of these 3 points. And you say, I know what some of you are saying. Preacher, you are sneaky. You said you only had 3 points, but you're making each one of them 3 times. That's all right. I still got plenty of time, so don't worry. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, another story illustrate the same 3 points. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and we've been there many, many times in Sunday school and in sermons. We've been in 2 Kings chapter 5. So for many of you, the story is familiar. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we meet a captain of an army. His name is Naaman. He was, the Bible describes him as a valiant man. And I think he was the king of Syria. It wasn't a king of Israel or anything like that. It was a heathen king that he was the captain of the army. And he was a valiant man. He was a good soldier. He was a good leader. But the Bible says he was a leper. He was a leper. Leprosy back in his days was incurable. I mean, you just got worse and worse and then finally died. It was a very painful disease. There was no medicine. There was no operation. You suffered with it. You lived apart from your family on the outskirts of town, and then you just died. In one of their military campaigns, the army that Naaman was ahead of had gone to Israel, and they had taken captive a little girl that became a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, as you read the story, you sort of think that Naaman and his wife were kind people. Because this little servant girl one day said to her mistress, she says, "I wish Naaman could go to my home because there's somebody there that could cure him of his leprosy." And Mrs. Naaman told Naaman, and word got to the king. And the king sent Naaman to the king of Israel and said, "I've sent my captain, who I love very much, for you to cure him of his leprosy." And the king of Israel, when he got this note from the king of Syria and saw Naaman and all his soldiers standing there, he says, "Oh, this guy's just picking a fight with me. What can I do to cure his leprosy? I can't cure his leprosy." And word got to the same guy that we talked about in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Word got back to Elisha that Naaman had come to have his leprosy cured. And Elisha sent word to the king of Israel and said, "Hey, tell Naaman to come to me. Tell Naaman to come to me and he'll know that there's a God in Israel." And so the king of Israel sent Naaman to Elisha. Now, Naaman thought that Elisha was going to come out and touch his body. He said, "He'll come out and touch my body and he'll heal me." Instead, Elisha didn't even come out. He sent word by his servant. He said, "Go and tell Naaman to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and his leprosy will be cured." Now, again, that might sound okay. Well, maybe going dipping in a river, you know, might do something to your leprosy. But it's unusual when we think about the Jordan River, because the Jordan River is one of the dirtiest rivers that's still on the face of the earth. I mean, it's muddy, it's black, it's a dirty river. And again, so you can see how unusual the command that God gave Naaman was. He said, why should I go dip myself in that muddy old river 7 times? What good is that going to do? The rivers back home are a lot cleaner than the Jordan River. I'll go dip in one of them. I mean, why should I submerge myself? And that's what the word dip means. It means go all the way under 7 times. Why should I submerge myself under this dirty water? What good is that going to do? And he was ready to go back home. And one of his soldiers came to him and said, "Sir, if Elisha had told you to go out and do something great, if he gone and told you to go out and conquer a land or get a great treasure, you wouldn't think twice about it. You just go out and do it. Why can't you just be obedient and do this simple thing that he said to do?" And Naaman, after that rebuke from one of his own soldiers, said, "Okay." And he went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times. And the Bible says, when he came up that 7th time, his leprosy was gone. He was cured of that dreaded disease. He got his need met. But God did one more thing for him. He blessed him. He gave him something he didn't ask for. Because Naaman, at the end of the story, said, "Now I know there's a God in Israel. Now I know there's a God in Israel." There are some people here this morning, you have a need in your life. We probably all have needs, but I'm going to divide us into two groups. There's a group of people here this morning, you have a need. Your need is, how do I escape hell? How do I escape the condemnation that I deserve because of my sin? You see, the Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from the God that made us. When Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, and God told them, he said, "Don't eat of this fruit, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die." Well, you know the story. They ate the fruit. Did they die right away? Not physically, but they died spiritually. Because when they ate that fruit, they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is separation from God. And the eternal wage of sin is to be separated from God forever and ever in that place called hell. I believe hell is a real place. I do not believe, as some people believe, that it's just a figment of somebody's imagination. I believe there is a place called hell. It's a place of fire. It's a place of the bottomless pit. It's a place of darkness. It's a place where the worm dieth not. Nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell. But there are some people here this morning, that's where you're headed because you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You have a need. How do I escape hell? How do I escape that place that God has set up to punish Satan and all his demons, but to also punish all those that reject Christ? How do I do that? So let me be Elisha this morning. Let me be the man of God. Let me tell you what you need to do to escape hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the condemnation of God. Now, there may be some here this morning that they're saying, "Oh, wait, there must be more to it than that. That's too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe? All I got to do is believe that I'm a sinner? All I got to do is believe that there's a penalty for that sin and that Christ paid my penalty? Why would he do that for me? Why would the Son of God take my sin upon himself and pay for it himself? He didn't commit any sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Why would God's Son do that for me? There must be something more to it. And many people never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they think there's got to be more to it. It's too easy. It's too easy. I must have to do something else. I must have to join the church. I must have to get baptized. I must have to pay some. This is too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe? All I got to do is put my trust in Jesus Christ and he'll save me from the penalty of sin? Yes. 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 When the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas 2,000 years, or I don't know how many years ago, and said, "What must we do to be saved?" They gave him the same answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's nothing else to it. Now, I think you ought to get baptized. In fact, I told Sailor yesterday, and I'll tell you our story in just a little bit, but I think getting baptized after you get saved, that's the first thing that God wants you to do. And I think it's a good thing to get baptized. I think you ought to find a good church. Church that preaches the gospel, and join that church. But getting baptized and joining a church is not going to make you any more saved. It doesn't add to your salvation. In fact, if you think you got to do it to get saved, you probably ain't saved. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And I know it doesn't make sense. I've been saved for a long time. And I've preached thousands of sermons. And to be honest with you, I still cannot explain why God would love an old sinner like me. I mean, I read it in the book, and I know what it means, but I still can't understand why he would send his son to an old rugged cross to die for somebody like me. But that's what he did. He did it for you. And all you have to do is meet that need in your life to escape the punishment of sin is to believe and ask Jesus to save you. Oh, and by the way, when you do that, he'll not only meet your need, he'll give you something more. Because not only are we saved from hell, we are saved to heaven. We are saved to that place. And again, heaven's a wonderful place. And we have folks in our church that have loved and known people that they're enjoying heaven this morning. And they're finding out what heaven is all about. But the best part about heaven is that's where Jesus is. And we get to be with him. And so he not only meets our needs and saves us from hell, but he saves us to heaven. Now, quickly, let me talk to the second group. The group of people that are here this morning that are saved. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You know you have a home waiting for you in heaven. We have other needs in our life. We have other needs. There are some people here this morning that have a need in their marriage. There are some people here this morning that have a need with their children. There are some people here this morning that have a need in their finances. There are some people here this morning that have a need in the relationships they have. And I could go on. But you can identify the need that you have in your life. I want to remind you this morning, God wants to bless you. Now again, listen closely. He never promises to give us everything we want. And I'm so glad he doesn't. He knows that we don't need everything we want. And if we got everything we want, it'd mess us up. So he never promises to give us everything we want. But he promises to give us everything we need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, God hadn't changed. He works the same way. You have that need. You go to him with that need. He may come to you and say, okay, you got to prepare for it. You got to get ready to receive it. Here's what I want you to do. And many times what God tells us to do is weird. It's strange. And we say, why? Why? Why would you want me to do that? It doesn't make sense. How is that going to meet my need? How is that going to help me at all? I just don't understand. It doesn't make any more sense than those soldiers digging ditches or that lady borrowing pots or Naaman going and dipping himself 7 times in the old muddy Jordan River. It just don't make sense. And God, if we're listening, will come to us and say, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? I'm God. I know what you need, and I want to meet that need. I want to bless you, but I want to see if you'll trust me. I want to see if you'll be obedient and do what it may seem weird to do that you don't understand, but I want to see if you'll trust me and be obedient. And again, I can't describe all the possible scenarios. I know God works in mysterious ways. I know his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we can't understand what God is asking us to do, when it makes no sense from a human standpoint, we just need to say, okay, you're God. And even though I don't understand it, even though I can't figure it out, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do it. And I guarantee you, based on that book and the promises in that book, that God will not only meet your need, but he will go beyond. And he will bless you in ways that you cannot even imagine. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you simply, with childlike faith, believe that he died to pay for your sins? And would you ask him to save you? If you're a Christian here today, and you have a need, and you're struggling with that need, just come
Come to the Lord. Say, Lord, here's what I need. Tell me what to do. I'm willing, whatever you tell me to do, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it doesn't I can't understand it, I can't explain it, I'm going to do it because I trust you. I trust you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about heaven and about hell. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, Father, help them to trust you this morning. Help them to simply believe that Christ did die for their sins. And if they'd pray that prayer that you taught sinners to pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I understand that there's a penalty for that sin, but I understand that Jesus paid it for me. And I'm asking to Jesus, please save me. Save me. And I pray that every person that's never done it would do it right now and know Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray for the many Christians in the room this morning. Father, many, many needs. Help us to bring them to you and help us to trust you and be obedient as you meet those needs. Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. Again, folks that are here that are asking Jesus to be their Savior, I pray they step forward. We could pray with them and help them. I pray for Christians that need to come and get some things straight with you. And so I pray, Father, that you bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.